everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's December 2024, and you're listening to episode 424, which is a conversation about God and dogs. On this episode, I'm joined by Dr. Douglas Grotheis, who is Distinguished University Research Professor of Apologetics and Christian Worldview at Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He is the author of 15 books, including Christian Apologetics, Second Edition, in 2022. Doug has written an article for the Christian Research Journal for his Culture Critique column, and his article is called Of God and Dogs, and you can read it for free at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Doug, it's good to have you on the podcast again. Today, we're talking about a very different kind of article from Doug, as you can tell by the title I just mentioned, Of God and Dogs. But before we get started, I want to ask Doug about his dog, Sunny. If you follow Doug on social media, you have seen photos of him with his dog. Now, I have to say that I did not used to be a dog person. I only got dogs for the first time in my life about 5 years ago, and I have two very little dogs, very different than Doug's larger dog. And so I can definitely appreciate this essay now where I couldn't before, because most people who know me know that prior to 5 years ago, I was not a dog person at all. But tell us a little bit more about your dog, Sunny.
I'd be happy to talk a little bit about my dog, Sunny. Sunny is a golden doodle. He's 12 and a half, and he is only the second dog I've ever owned. I had a dog growing up from between ages 6 and 18 named Nina, named after my maternal grandmother. My other grandmother wanted to know why we didn't name the dog Annie, and I said, well, the next dog will be Annie, but it didn't quite work out. So Sunny has a special place in my heart because we got him when my first wife, Rebecca, was not doing well. She had not yet received the diagnosis of dementia, but she was pretty unhappy. And we had a good friend named Sarah who said, I think I know of a breed of a dog that would be very helpful and encouraging to you. And it doesn't shed and has a very pleasant temperament. And our friend also said that she would raise the pup for about the first 4 months, so he would be house trained and have some basic doggy skills. So Sunny brought us a lot of comfort and joy through Rebecca's illness. She was diagnosed with primary progressive aphasia, a rare form of dementia, in 2014. She passed away in 2018. But I mentioned Sunny many times, actually, in my book about dealing with Rebecca's dementia. It's called Walking Through Twilight. He's mentioned, I think a friend of mine counted 22 times, something like that. And I'm assured by my same friend that Jesus is mentioned more. So I hope I'm off the hook in terms of dog idolatry. But Sunny is a very fun-loving, mellow dog. He is very emotionally sensitive. He would be aware of Becky being upset before even I was. He would go over to her and jump up in her lap. He was a clown, a performer. And Sunny was there when Becky died in June of 2018. He was there in the room with Becky's younger brother and myself. And when she died, he came over and jumped up on her legs and looked over at her. So Sunny's very precious to us. He is very cute. In fact, anytime I take him out in public, people always look at him and say, hello, handsome, or what a cute dog. I think Sunny brings joy to people just by looking at him because he has this happy, ultra cute kind of face And he's never bitten anybody. He really never even growls unless he's worried about somebody coming to the door. He is a dog, so he will steal food. And a few times he's stolen chocolate, and that means a trip to the vet because dogs are allergic to chocolate. So he's not perfect, obviously, but we've had some issues with him since we moved to Michigan. He developed separation anxiety, so we can't leave him in the house by himself. In fact, we're working on kennel training him, and we thought we could kennel train him with the help of some tranquilizers, believe it or not. Vets now dispense that. And he seemed to do okay for a few weeks. We even had a little camera to check up on him when we were gone. It was an app on our phone. And then he just started freaking out and howling and doing other things I don't want to talk about. So he's really not even good in the crate right now. So we're a little bit challenged. He's got to go with us, or we need to stay home, or we bring him down the street from where I work at Cornerstone University, take him into doggy daycare, a place called Dogtopia, which I think is a great name. And again, he just brings a lot of happiness into the world. As soon as I go, everybody lights up and says, "Hello, Sonny." And when I pick him up, he's happy to come back and everybody's smiling. So Sonny has brought a lot of happiness into this world, which can be so sad at times.
So, Doug, this is a different essay, as I mentioned. Why write about God and dogs?
The reason I wrote an article about dogs is that I typically try to write something on everything I take to be important and about which I think I have something significant to say. I'm a Christian philosopher, an apologist, and I try to articulate a biblical worldview on whatever is significant that I think I have something to say about. So I'm really a dog lover. I think quite a bit about dogs, particularly my own dog, Sonny. So I often reflect on how my relationship to Sonny is in some ways similar to, or parallel to, or analogous to my relationship to God. So I thought it would be interesting to write an article about that and also to have some fun along the way. This article is a lot more lighthearted and I hope humorous than most of my articles, although I do try to inject humor here and there as much as I can. Sometimes they are buried in the footnotes, so the humor. So be sure to read those footnotes and not skim over them. But when you think about our relationship to our pets, this is something that is significant to us. We find great joy often in our pets. They sometimes aggravate us, irritate us in various ways. And then we can also experience some terrible loss when they die or they have to be put down. In fact, I wrote an article years ago called Principles of Pastoring Animals. And in that article, I have a prayer for someone who's recently lost a pet. And I have sent that out to dozens of people in the last 7 or 8 years, I suppose. So in this article, I don't simply give anecdotes about my relationship to my dog. Do a little bit of that. But I really attempt to spell out what a Christian perspective is on pets, and really more specifically about dogs, since I know the most about dogs. I've had 2 dogs in my life. My first dog was named Nina, who I had between ages 6 and 18. She was a husky German Shepherd mix that we had when I was growing up in Anchorage, Alaska. In fact, I have a beautiful depiction of her done in charcoal that is hanging in my room that we've had for, gosh, probably almost 60 years. And I have another depiction of Sunny in my room as well that was done in watercolor by a friend. So I'm hoping that this article might shed some biblical light on the meaning of the human-dog interaction and what our interaction, our relationship with dogs can tell us about our relationship to God.
Well, it's approaching the end of the year. It's almost time to turn the page to a new year. But as you think about 2024, I know it's a lot of times when Christians are thinking through giving an additional gift or special year-end gift to some of the ministries that have impacted them throughout the year. And I certainly hope that the ministry of the Christian Research Journal and our two podcasts, Christian Research Journal Reads and also this one, the Postmodern Realities Podcast, which brings you a new episode every week, that this content has been a resource that's encouraged you and equipped you. And if that's been true, would you please consider giving us a gift for this year end? I ask because we used to be a subscription magazine with paid subscribers, but we wanted to make our content available to all people and also be good stewards of our budget. So we are completely, as you know, for the last 18 months, free. There's no paywall at equip.org, but we continue to bring you the same amount of content that you used to receive as a paid subscriber in our print journal. And then from time to time, we have special projects that we will put in print for special issues. But really, 100% of the funds that we need to continue to bring you this content and pay our writers and produce these episodes of both of our podcasts come from you, our readers and our listeners. So any gift of any amount will help. But I do ask that you consider a generous gift at the end of this year, and you can easily do that where we ask you to give tips. So if you go to our website, equip.org, and you click onto Journal, and you click onto Postmodern Realities Podcast, at any episode on the landing page, there is a link where you could give us a tip. But I would ask that you consider giving us a very generous tip for 52 weeks of content that we brought you this year. And next year, you'll have more of the same. So not only are you giving us a thank you gift, but you're really helping to equip other Christians too around the world to get this content. So we thank you for your partnership. We thank you for your prayerful consideration. And we thank you for your financial gifts and your prayers. And now back to my conversation about God and dogs with Dr. Douglas Grotius. I think people want to know what the Bible has to say about animals. So what does Scripture say about animals in general?
I'd like to make a few comments about the relationship of God and animals. And because the word God can mean so many things to so many people, I am talking about the God of the Bible. This God is an infinite and personal being, as Francis Schaeffer liked to put it. God is triune. He is transcendent over the world. He's also immanent within the world, but is not one with the world. The Christian worldview says the world is an open system of cause and effect. The world operates according to natural principles, but these principles are created and designed by God, and God is free to intervene. Now, on a biblical worldview, animals are not the accidental emergence of natural entities because of time and space and chance and matter. No, animals, in fact, are created and designed by the infinite, personal, and triune God. So they have status in creation as God's creatures. We see the creation of animals before humans in the book of Genesis, in days 1-5. Many of the Psalms in the Old Testament are called nature psalms, since they exalt in God's creation and care of the natural world. God not only created and controls nature, but nature, in some sense, returns praise to God. Even the non-human creation praises God. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. On this also see Psalm 104. The prophet Isaiah tells us something similar. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. Isaiah 43:20. So, if the wild animals honor God, I can imagine, in fact, I can infer that domesticated animals can honor God as well. Job has a general statement about the relationship of God to animals. Quote, in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Unquote. That's Job 12:10. The Apostle Paul teaches that the entire creation reveals the Creator. This is Romans 1:19 through 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Also see Psalm 19:1 through 6. This is called general revelation, or what everyone can know about God simply by being human and observing their surroundings. All of creation, including the inanimate world, see Psalm 95:4 through 5, the plants, Psalm 96:12, the animals, Job 12:7 through 10, and humanity, Psalm 8, reveal in some way that it is God's handiwork. It's not just here. Bertrand Russell did a debate with Frederick Copleston back in, I think it was 1948, and Russell famously said, the universe is just there. It's a brute fact, or a collection of brute facts. That is not the biblical worldview. The Bible also offers specific animals as moral examples. Even the lowly ants, see Proverbs 6:6-11. The ants are industrious, so we should be responsible and industrious. And of course, Jesus speaks of God's care for the sparrow in Matthew 6:26. His eye is on the sparrow, so we know he cares for us, as the hymn says.
Does the Bible say anything about dogs specifically, since your essay is about God and dogs?
My dog's favorite verse is spoken by the Syrophoenician woman who responded to Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, Matthew 15:27. My dog Sonny is a golden doodle. He's 12 and a half. He can certainly identify with this if we let him sit close enough to the table. I don't mind that, but my wife really doesn't like him too near the table. Another of my dog's favorite verses is, better a live dog than a dead lion. Ecclesiastes 9:4. So the lion is considered a great and stately animal. The dog biblically is not, but a live dog has something on a dead lion, and that of course is that it's alive. A dog is given some credit in this verse about poor Lazarus. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, Luke 16:20. So if there's some healing virtue in dog saliva, maybe the dogs were doing something good for Lazarus. That might be a bit of a stretch, but at least in this verse, the dogs are not denigrated. But beyond these verses, the Bible says very little in praise of pups. My dog's least favorite verse is from Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Of course, dogs there is a general reference for evildoers. But since my dog does none of these terrible things, he's a bit puzzled by this reference. In Bible times, dogs were not domesticated. They often roamed in packs, were dirty, and often posed dangers to people. In other words, they weren't cute pets. And we didn't have YouTube videos about them and so on. Dogs may have herded animals, but they were nothing like the pets that we own. However, given the scriptures that we cited, we know that they are God's creatures and that they reveal something about God. Now, since dogs have been selectively bred and domesticated since biblical times, their range of ways to speak to us about God has increased, I'd say. Or maybe we are simply more attentive. Dogs speak to us about God in several ways, I believe. By their very existence as living beings, by their beauty, by their skills, and by their emotions and bonding with humans.
So in your essay, how do you tell the readers that dogs are an evidence for God?
Biological life itself is a kind of miracle in that mere mindless nature could never have arranged for all the variables needed for life on Earth or for the development and complexity of life. This fine-tuning argument claims that the universe is designed by a mind, given its various laws, constants, and proportions that are all needed for conscious and embodied life. This kind of life could not have come about by chance. The universe is balanced on a razor's edge for life, and that includes animal life and dogs. I and others have made the detailed philosophical case for this. In my book, Christian Apologetics, I have a chapter called The Fine-Tuning Argument. And it is well illustrated in two sections of Lee Strobel's terrific video, The Case for a Creator, which is put out by Illustra Media. There's also a book of the same title, which is excellent. The evidence for design from fine-tuning is so powerful that atheists invented the idea of the multiverse. There are many universes, and we are the likely one that came up with life, actually the unlikely one that came up with life, to resist the conclusion that this one universe was designed by one designing mind. Doggone it, that's really a bad argument, especially since there's no evidence for other universes. Dogs were bred from wolves a very long time ago. But God created all the original kinds of animals before creating us in his image and likeness. See Genesis 1. Dogs are thus the result of God's original creation of life on earth, and humanity's stewardship of that creation is a gift from God, given the creation mandate, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Dogs' very existence owes to God's creation of life and the human contribution to life through breeding and domestication. Now, there's another way that dogs give evidence for the existence of God. Some dogs evince a beauty that speaks of God's design as the great artist and of God's own beauty. This argument will have no effect on aesthetic relativists since it is predicated on the existence of objective beauty. I won't argue for that here, but I have in my book, Christian Apologetics, and also my book, Truth Decay. But my claim is that beauty is not dependent on human experience or evaluation. Often when I take Sonny to doggy daycare, or when people see him for the first time, they will say things like, "Hello, handsome," or "He is so cute." Sonny makes people happy just by his appearance and personality. Unless it is someone who dislikes all dogs, and, well, we won't speak of that. Of course, I am partial to my own dog, but canine beauty can be extended to other dogs and other breeds and other animals. Even if people vary as to which breeds they take to be beautiful, beauty is evident, and beauty is something beyond what is necessary for survival, which is the Darwinian reductionist account. Beauty is also something beyond physical properties, although it involves them. If so, then materialism is false, and the world becomes enchanted again. The argument looks like this. One, objective beauty is found in various forms in both creation and culture. This includes the beauty of animals and dogs. Two, God on monotheism best explains the existence of beauty by viewing God as the ultimate and personal artist. Naturalism and pantheism fail, since on these worldviews, there is either no God or an impersonal God who cannot be an artist. So, of course, the conclusion follows that the existence of a monotheistic God gives the best explanation of this beauty. Or, to simplify, dog, therefore, God.
How can dogs make us thankful to God? I'm definitely personally thankful to God for creating dogs now. And how do they themselves make us thankful to God?
We often love dogs because they possess abilities that we lack and that spark awe in us. Dogs have more acute hearing and the sense of smell than humans. They can be amazingly agile and fast. My childhood dog, Nina, a Husky German Shepherd mix, could run at great speeds and clear a 5-foot fence. Nina once escaped from a kennel where she was boarded across town while my parents were on vacation and I was in town staying with friends. But Nina managed to bite through her confinement. She bit through some wire, actually, and found her way home, even though it was several miles away and she had only been there by virtue of a car. We have no idea how she did this. Various dog breeds were originally bred to help humans in hunting, herding, as guide dogs for blind folks, for pulling sleds. I'm from Alaska, I know that, sled dogs, and for protection. Most pets today are simply companions, although they might serve as guard dogs. A popular gig for some dogs now is that of a therapy dog. Since we should attribute all good gifts to God, James 1:18, we should thank God when we appreciate the dogginess of dogs, their canine quiddity, and their difference from us, their fellow creatures. Another reason to be thankful to God for dogs is their emotions and attitudes. A dog's relationship to humans can be illustrative of our relationship with God, and I think we can learn from this. For all their glory, dogs are inferior to humans on the scale of value. We are made in God's image and likeness, dogs are not. We euthanize dogs if they are severely disabled, but we should not euthanize humans, obviously, since we are made in the image of, and likeness of God, and dogs are not. To euthanize a human being would be murder. Nevertheless, dogs, unless wild, are dependent on humans and form a special bond with their masters especially. I find this with Sonny. Sonny is a people dog. He wants to be around people, especially those he knows best. Since we recently moved to Michigan, he has experienced separation anxiety when we leave home, thus making moving into a new place extremely challenging. Sonny follows us around the house, although he is more reluctant to go up and down steps now that he is older. Same is true for me. Sonny's need for people is analogous for our need for God, to be near God and to remember his presence always. James tells us, come near to God and he will come near to you. James 4:8. Of course, God is always with us and for us if we are Christians. However, we can stray from God relationally and forget our need to remember him in all things. Sonny and many other dogs are not content to be by themselves. They need their people and will seek them out. They are distressed when they think their people have abandoned them. As David cried out to God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51:11. Jesus assures us that he is with us always, But we need to remember his presence and find our bearings and life thereby. Another reason to be thankful for dogs is that they can teach us about our relationship with the Lord. A dog's understanding is limited since it is not a creature of sophisticated verbal interaction. Dogs can only understand some words and phrases, and they cannot read. We are less limited in our understanding of the world and of God, but our knowledge is limited as well by our being finite beings and by our sin. Many passages in Scripture speak of this. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And then also Ecclesiastes 8:17. I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. Ecclesiastes 8:17. And then also there's a passage in Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:33-36. When I take Sonny to the veterinarian, he is not too happy. He looks at me as if to say, why are we here? But when I comfort him, he gives in. He is calmed. As Jehoshaphat said to the Lord in a challenging situation, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. 2 Chronicles 20:12. Dogs can be examples here. When I see a physician about a physical concern, I trust the doctor, but more importantly, I should trust the great physician who knows far more than I do and who will one day raise me from the dead in a deathless body and soul, putting the world to rights forever.
So can dogs and their emotions teach us anything about spiritual life?
Some dog breeds are remarkably intelligent, such as Border Collies and Blue Heelers. Other dogs have great physical strength, such as German Shepherds, who are often police dogs. Some dogs excel in emotional intelligence, such as Golden Doodles, and especially my dog, Sonny. We got him a few years before my first wife, Rebecca Merrill Grotheis, was diagnosed with early onset dementia. Sonny and Becky had a special bond, as I noted in my book, Walking Through Twilight, A Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. Sonny always sensed when Becky was sad, often before I would. He would jump up into her lap to nuzzle and lick her. There's a photo of this in Walking Through Twilight. Sonny was with Becky when she left her body to be with her Lord on July 6, 2018. He jumped up on her bed and looked over at her for the last time. Surely you can see something of the love of God and his sweet affection for his children in the response of a faithful dog. Sonny is also a dog of peace. He does not appreciate strife between his humans. If my voice shows any irritation in a discussion with my wife, even if it is not an argument, Sonny goes over to her to make sure she is all right. He actually never goes over to me. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus in Matthew 5:9. Sonny is among them. He can also sense if I am bothered by something almost before I know it. When I used to read the New York Times Sunday paper, my wife finally talked me out of it, Sonny would often nuzzle me when I was reading something I didn't like, which was often. Or if I am bothered about something I'm writing when I'm at my keyboard, Sonny will sometimes come over and look at me soulfully. One of the people that took care of Sonny years ago used that phrase of him, and I think it's perfectly apt that he is soulful. His emotive watchfulness reminds me of God's loving presence and my need to submit to the Holy Spirit in all my responses to the world. See Galatians 5:13 through 25. Recently, I've had to take Sonny to class with me to my classes at Cornerstone Seminary because my wife has been out of town. And as I mentioned earlier, we can't leave him in the house by himself. And Sonny would typically just lay down next to me while I was lecturing. But if I got particularly exercised or concerned about something, Sonny would look up at me or stand up and look up at me as if to say, calm down, Doug. It's okay. I'm here. So much more could be said about dogs and God, but let me just give you one last reflection. Sonny and most dogs delight in simple pleasures. In some ways, they don't have a choice, given the pleasures of, say, reading G.K. Chesterton or listening to jazz are not available to them. Although Sonny has heard jazz when he's been laying down next to me when I'm listening to jazz, but he can't really listen since he's a dog. He can hear sounds, but he can't swing. Although Sonny gets the same dry and dull food twice a day, not counting treats, when he knows I'm getting his grub, he makes happy sounds, smiles, and jumps up expectantly. It's party time again. I think we can learn a lot from dogs in that, because we often fail to remember the simple good things in life. Sunshine, the beauty of a sunset, food, our health. So we should, as scripture says, be thankful in all things, even the simple things.
Finally, on a much lighter note, I have a fun rapid-fire question for Doug. So Doug, today we've been talking about God and dogs, and you told us about your dog, Sonny. So what is one of your most favorite things to do with Sonny?
Sonny has been a lot of fun for me over the years, and for my first wife, Rebecca, who's with the Lord, and also for my new wife, Kathleen. But I think perhaps the most fun I ever had with Sonny was when he used to play with two border collie dogs that he was raised with, Quincy and Bonnie. We would get all three of them together, along with Quincy and Bonnie's master, Sarah, and just throw the ball. And the border collies, you know, border collies are very task-oriented. They're intense. They're also very athletic. So when we would throw the ball, one of the border collies would always get the ball because one of them, Quincy, could jump very high and was so focused on the ball. But Quincy would jump up to get the ball, and Sonny had no chance of getting the ball. But he would just jump up along with Quincy and also Bonnie because that was fun. That was an interesting, enjoyable thing for him to do, to be with the other dogs. And then since he could never get the ball after we threw it, he would chase around the border collies and try to steal the ball from them like a bandit. And then he would play keep away because he was very good at that. Another very fun memory I have is when we took Sonny to Alaska one summer, and we went to Trapper Creek, and Sonny was able to play in the creek. And at one point I picked him up and threw him into a deeper part of the creek, not too deep. He wouldn't be swept away or anything like that. And I'll never forget the look that he gave me. It's like, why in the world would you do that? He can say so much with his expressions. He has many micro expressions, given how soulful he is. Then also there's a bridge at Trapper Creek, and he loved to just run back and forth on that bridge, and we took some photos of that. So Sonny has made me laugh so many times and made many people laugh and many people happy, and I'm very grateful to have him as my dog.
Thanks, Doug, for being a guest again on the Postmodern Realities podcast. You've been listening to episode 424 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Dr. Douglas Grotius, who has written an article for his ongoing culture critique column for the Christian Research Journal. And his article is called Of God and Dogs. And you can read it for free at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.